Continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and today it is my obligation and desire to talk about the prayer David read for us just a little while ago. So I invite you to study with me as we think about the remarkable privilege of being able to talk to the God who created the world. I like it already. New clicker. It is a remarkable privilege for us to even contemplate that when we begin talking to God, He hears us. The fact that He even wants to hear us is a remarkable thought in itself. We who were the sinners deserve to die and be lost. Yet He acted on His own goodwill to give His Son for you and me so that we could live, have the forgiveness of our sins that we just sang, and the hope of eternal life. This God could not have loved us any more than what He did at the cross. And I can talk to Him, and you can talk to Him. And His children have this remarkable privilege of coming to Him and offering to Him our supplications, our hurts, our desires, our cares. We cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And again, He's demonstrated that He couldn't care possibly any more than He already had. What is man that you're mindful of him, the psalmist wrote, David wrote in Psalm 8. And the son of man that you care for him. Even when we contemplate the expanse of the universe itself, to think of who we are and how small we are in comparison to all that he's made, that he looks down, turns his ear, leans towards us. Those are biblical pictures in the Old Testament. Inclines himself towards us. And listens. He wants to hear from us. Amazing. Amazing God. I'm also surprised that we have to be exhorted to pray. And apparently the first century brothers and sisters needed that too. Pray without ceasing, Paul wrote. 1 Thessalonians 5. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, Philippians 4 and verse number 6. And so again, I say to you that I find it maybe even sad that we have to be encouraged to talk to Him. And sometimes because of our busy lifestyles, we just simply don't take the time to pray as we should to a God who is so anxious to hear from us. He wants us to pray to Him even though He knows what we need before we ask. Matthew 6 and verse number 8. And then the disciples in Luke chapter 11 asked Jesus, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. So it's not automatic. It's not a matter of just saying what we feel or what's in our heart. There are times as we mature that we learn to do that. And that's okay. Pour our hearts out to God. The psalmist on occasions pray things to God that I think make us uncomfortable. Talk to God in such a way that makes me go, I'm not sure I want to talk to God that way. And apparently God had no problem with it. But those usually were prayers coming from mature men like David who recognized who he was talking to. So in Luke chapter 11 verses 1 through 4, Jesus basically gives them this model prayer found in the Sermon on the Mount. And it is just that. It is an example of things that ought to be included in prayer. It is never intended to be an exhaustive list of all the things that we can pray. But it's a basic starting point. And at that time, for those who were immature in many ways of appreciating what the will of God was and accepting it, this is where you start. It was early in the Lord's ministry. The disciples had much to learn. And so this prayer is simple yet profound. And yet we also know we have other examples, including what might more accurately be called the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. And then all the prayers that are mentioned, not very long. The prayers mentioned that Paul, things that Paul prayed for when he wrote letters and introduced those letters and told them, here's what I've been praying about for you. We'll consider that in just a moment. So teach us to pray. So we come back to our text in Matthew. And I want to look at basically three things in this text today. And that is learning to address God in the most reverent way we possibly can think. Hallowed be your name. The word translated hallowed is holy or sanctified in other places in Scripture. Holy, 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 the angels cried out in Isaiah and Revelation chapter 4. He is truly holy and at a level of which we can only begin to think about. He's awesome, majesty, mighty one, God the Lord, Psalm 50 and verse 1. Reverend, terrible, the old King James uses. We used to read that in terrible, and we hear the word terrible today. That doesn't usually conjure up what that word is suggesting to us, but he is a God of terror, who God will act in judgment, a God who has and will punish those who completely refuse to listen to him. He's a God of terror. He's a terrible God. In that holy sense. He is potentate. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The sovereign God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord God Almighty. The psalmist would refer to him as. Great and awesome God. Daniel spoke of him. Addressed him in Daniel 9 and verse number 4. O Lord our God. When Daniel was addressing him there. 5 times during that prayer. He says, O Lord our God. I heard a preacher years ago thinking about that point was critical of us when we pray of during the prayer saying, referring to God, speaking to him, Lord, please hear us. And then somewhere during the prayer, say it again. And then somewhere down the prayer, say it again. Now, remember, as I listened to that, I went back and looked in John 17 and counted 4 or 5 times, in which in the same prayer, God, Jesus stopped and said, Father. We sometimes be a little critical, and we don't have to be. Maybe it's a person's way of expressing, of stopping to be reminded of who it is I'm talking to. And 5 times in Daniel 9, as Daniel was pouring his heart out to God when he came to understand why they were in captivity in Babylon, O Lord, our God. Nehemiah, when he was doing much the same as Daniel, declaring to God their sins and a penitent heart, a humble heart. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. If you and I want to pray like the prophets prayed and like the psalmist prayed, we must begin to know God as they did. His power, hallowed be your name, your power and your might. As we've been reading through Jeremiah together in the last few weeks, you may have noticed in Jeremiah chapter 16, at the last verse of that text, therefore God speaking, behold, I will this once cause them to know, his people who had been unfaithful to him, I will cause them to know my hand and my might. Throughout the Old Testament, the idea of God using, raising his hand to take his people out of Egypt by the strength of his hand, raising up his right arm as a picture of God powerful, taking them out of Egyptian bondage. I know to know my hand and my might, that they may know that my name is the Lord. And that name had attached to it absolute, complete, and total power and authority. When we grow in our knowledge of God and who he is, we will begin to address him the way we ought to address him. We know him from what he has revealed about himself in scriptures. We know him as he has revealed himself in the words and actions in the Old Testament scriptures. And we learn much about God in the Old Testament. Please do not make the mistake of believing that the God of the Old Testament was a tyrant, God of terror and punishment, a God of justice, and that he did not introduce himself as a God of grace until his son came into the world. the God of the Old Testament, his character, God changes not. His character has never changed. His grace was not any different in the Old Testament. He just hadn't expressed it yet in the most remarkable way until Jesus came and died for us. The Old Testament pictured God, a God of forgiveness, a God of mercy, a God of patience, a God of grace, a God of kindness, a God of goodness. And yes, indeed, a God who would punish even his own when they became unfaithful. We need to see the whole picture of God. We see Jesus and we learn about the Father. We need to see the whole picture of the God of goodness and severity. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. So reverence begins with a reverent introduction. We begin our prayers knowing who we are talking to. Our minds are set. Christ is truly sanctified, made holy in our hearts. We know, and we will continue to know, and we will know even more as we mature in our faith. We will pray to God with a reverence that we never even thought possible in our earlier days in Christ. What a remarkable God. May we come to know him more so we begin our prayers hallowed, holy, sanctified is your name. Your kingdom come. At the end of the prayer in the New King James, for yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power and the glory. Some translation or manuscript questions there. I don't think the ESV includes that. We know those things to be true regardless of where they are part of that text or not. Back in Matthew chapter 6, your kingdom come. What's kingdom mean? Your kingdom come. Sovereignty. God's power. God's rule. I understand in my experience over the years is that we have equated the church and the kingdom as being one and the same. And so we've read this text saying your kingdom come as a prophetic statement that the church was going to come. Jesus said, I will build, future tense, my church, Matthew 16. So we see this as the kingdom coming. John the Baptist said the kingdom was near. Jesus said the kingdom was near. So we understand that whatever the kingdom entailed was not complete yet, that there were some things to come that have to do with the kingdom. But I think there's more to it than that. I think it's bigger than just us, just the church. And again, I say to you that kingdom by itself, that the word kingdom means God's rule. What we want, and what I believe the essence of the prayer is, that we want God's rule to be made known. We want his will to be done. It may be a time in which God actually is saying the same thing two different ways. What he's saying is, we want his kingdom to come and his will to be done. And God does that in certain places where he will emphasize a singular point and word it two different ways. It perhaps is a prayer that is asking that nothing would thwart the crowning of the king. That nothing was going to stop that from happening. That the king was here, but yet he had to die, he had to be raised so that we could have the remarkable hope that we have. I believe we can still pray this. I used to say this was the only part of the prayer I would never pray. But I will pray it in the sense that I want God's rule, I want his kingdom to come into the hearts of men and women still today. The church is still being built today, by the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 teaches that. Every time someone obeys the gospel, they become a living stone in the living house of God, the spiritual house of Jesus. And so the church is being built as it continues, the gospel is preached, and people are added to it as they are baptized into Christ. We want others to allow God to rule, to reign in their hearts, for them to want and to do his will. What he wants. Thank you, David. I knew I needed to have that up here. The cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. I want people to listen to God. I want them to allow Him to rule. I want Jesus to be their King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I want them to want and to do the will of the Father. I want them to want what God wants. And I want to want what God wants. I want Him to rule my heart and my life. And there are still days in which I realize that I haven't given it all to Him. Or there are moments that I don't give it all to Him. And I'm still asking, Lord, I want You to rule. I want You to come into my heart. I understand that the kingdom does include the subjects. It includes the people who have bowed before the King and submitted themselves to Him and said, I want to be Yours. I will follow You wherever You lead. I will do whatever You ask. You are the benevolent King who has died for me, and I am willing and ready to serve You. And so the kingdom does include His people. But I will tell you this, that God will rule if no one obeyed Him. That His rule is absolute if everybody turned their back on Him. He would still be sovereign. And we have the blessed opportunity of humbling ourselves in this life, submit to Him so that someday He will say to us, well done. And we get to come into the everlasting kingdom, the eternal part of the kingdom that's not yet been experienced by us. What a remarkable thing God has allowed us to have a hope of. When we are praying, we need to be saying to our Father, Your will be done. And I want to challenge you this morning to ask, are we saying that? David, I've seen other occasions where we've had a Bible reading and the guy gets up to pray and kind of puts him on the spot. I listened to David pray today, but I didn't listen close enough whether this was included in there. Sometimes I wonder when we pray, guys, publicly, are we saying, Your will be done? Are you? Am I? There are times that we're just pouring our requests, our supplications out to God, but are we actually stopping to say, Your will be done, and mean it? It's at the beginning of the prayer. We are to begin when we talk to our God with this very thing in mind. We're coming to God saying, we want Your will to be done. Not ours. We need to mean it. We need to think about what we're asking for. We want His will to be done way more than our own. And those moments when we think we know what He wants, and those moments when we're telling Him what we want, we have to back up and go, but I do want what You want. Jesus prayed this in the garden. We're going to talk about that for just a little bit. And His model prayer teaches us to say it as well. And I believe there's value in saying it, not if we don't mean it, but as a reminder to ourselves as we talk to the Creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be His name, that we are addressing Him not as I will quote my brother, the cosmic vending machine. I like it. Who's there to give us whatever we want, but we're ready to listen to Him, answer our prayers in a way that's according to His will and not our own. Are we praying according to God's will? The two aspects of the will of God I think we ought to consider. First of all, we are praying according to His will revealed in Scripture. The Scriptures teach us. Jesus was teaching the disciples when they asked, teach us to pray. Again, it's not something that's innate that we actually know what to say. I do understand that in those moments of trial, when we're pleading to God, we don't know the right words, and that's not always going to be important. for God to answer our prayers that we say just the right words? Romans chapter 8, we have a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, interceding for us. But we still must pray according to what He said in Scripture. We must remember that all the Scriptures must be taken into account before we can authoritatively speak and act on any subject, and this certainly includes the subject of prayer. When we know what God wants, and He has told us what He wants in Scripture, what His will is, and we pray according to that will. Any relationship is based upon good communication, and that means listening. I'm afraid we live in a world in which a lot of religious people spend way more time talking to God than they do listening to Him. And sometimes when I hear folks that pray things, I wonder, have you listened to God? Because actually what you're asking is either A, not what He has revealed in Scripture. It's a fact imposed to what He's revealed in Scripture. And B, you can't know that whether He's actually revealed that to you or not. And it indicates to me we're not studying and reading and thinking carefully. And this idea of praying that His will be done means that we learn to pray according to what He's already revealed. We study the Scriptures and we begin to focus on prayers on things that Jesus prayed for, as well as others like Paul. I think our prayers become more spiritually minded as we mature in Christ. Are we praying for wisdom, spiritual understanding, Colossians 1 and verse 9? Are we praying for wisdom, James 1 and verse 5? Are we praying that love will abound in knowledge and understanding, Philippians 1 and 9? Are we praying for opportunities to preach the gospel, for doors to be opened, Ephesians 6:19, Colossians 4, verse 3? Are we praying when our faith is being tested? I'm comforted by the story of Luke 22, when Jesus turned to Peter and said, "The devil desires you." He's going out. He knew the devil was coming after Peter. He's going to try to sift you like wheat. The devil is going to try to prove that you're just nothing but chaff. He's going to throw the wheat in the air and the wind's going to blow the chaff away. And you're not going to be wheat. You're not going to be seed. You're going to be the chaff. And then he said, "Peter, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. That when your faith is tested." We're praying for God to take the test away. Jesus is praying that we endure the test. Take away all the tests, Lord. Take away whatever they may come and whatever form or fashion they come. Because they're painful. This is a poor illustration. But I didn't like tests maybe any more than you did, and young people even today like them. Finals week in college. Was I ready? Was I prepared? Had I studied? Am I going to get surprised? What is he going to, you know, and all this angst, you know, and you stay up all night cramming, which is another issue in itself. Unprepared. But no will on my part was going to make that professor say, "Yeah, you know what, Lee? You don't have to take the test." God is saying, "Lee, I'm going to let you be tested. I'm going to let all my children be tested. But I have a Savior who's praying that we will pass the test." What a Savior. Are we praying those things? Is your family being tested? Are you praying for the test to be taken away? Or are you praying like Jesus that they can endure the test? And then when they endure the test, strengthen their brethren. Again, another lesson there. Jesus was telling Peter, right now you are pretty much of little value to strengthening these other 11 guys. Because in the next few moments, he's going to be doing what? I don't know him. I don't know who he is. Cursing that he never knew him. He failed the test. But he didn't quit. He didn't give up. And he endured. Let's pray spiritually. Secondly, we pray according to His providential will that I believe is still very much present in our world. I believe in the providence of God. I just don't always know what it is. Don't always know what He's doing. Can't always look at it and say, that must be what God's will is. Can't always know that. But I believe it exists. And I believe we can see it in answer to prayers. And we'll study that in future lessons. But I'm reminded that you and I, what we need to say, you want to start a business? No problem. You make a choice, you're going to start a business, you're going to see how it goes. You want to go into the city, start a business, you want to make a profit. Of course you do. So that you can be able to put food on your table and pay your bills. Nothing wrong with that. Admirable. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And so as we pray to God to help us in those decisions, we're again saying to Him, Your will be done. Paul told the Romans, making requests, talking to God, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul wanted to get to Rome desperately. Talked about it often. Wanted to get there. He did get there, but not the way he thought he was going to get there. On a boat as a prisoner, going through all the challenges he had to face as he went across the sea. Why did he want to be there? So he could impart some spiritual gift to them so they might be established. He wasn't praying to get to Rome to go sightseeing. In fact, some of the things that we go to see weren't even there yet. So he wanted to go and preach the gospel to them. His desire was God's will to preach the gospel. And if God allowed him to preach in Rome, then so be it. So he prayed and wanted to get to Rome. And he was telling the Romans as he wrote this letter, I want to come to you and I want you to help me along the way. I'm going to make it all the way to Spain, he hoped, in Romans chapter 15. God heard those prayers. It was His will that Paul get to Rome. But again, differently than maybe or perhaps what he thought. I want to share with you just a few thoughts here in the close. What are the results of having the faith to say, Your will be done? I believe, and let me give you just a handful of things here to consider. You and I will never be more blessed, and you'll never be happier than when we really mean it, when we say, not my will, but yours be done. Because you see, a transformation is happening. The transformation is all of self and none of thee. More of self and some of thee. Some of self, more of thee. None of self and all of thee. As we sing that song, that's what we want. And when you and I have allowed our hearts to be so in tune with God that we have fallen so in love with Him, we love Him, we're devoted to Him, we're worshiping Him, saying to Him, whatever you want. Because we know His benevolence and His concern and care. We know what the highest good is. We know what His greatest intent is for us. When we want what God wants, we are doing exactly what He created Adam and Eve to do. But alas, we're not going to get all the way there here. But someday we'll get there. When He finishes the transformation work, we come into His presence. That'll be the glory of heaven. We learn to let God be God. We learn to accept that He and only He is in control. Secondly, our love and respect for His word is demonstrated when we say and believe this is to be the case in our most agonizing moments. Jesus in the garden, pleading with His Father 3 times. Not my will, but let this cup be taken away from me. Not my will, but your will be done. Even in those moments when we're being asked to do something that we're just not prepared to do, that we know what He wants, We know what his will is. Jesus knew what the will of his Father was. He knew that it was to die on the cross for our sins. I will tell you that you and I will never be more emotionally stable and able to handle the hard things in life than we are when we get to the point, Lord, your will be done. We'll never love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul more than when we really mean it, when we say, not my will, but yours be done. And in fact, when we have come to submit to him, we may find help in times of need that we would never have found if we had not submitted to his will, but done our own. In Luke 22:43, an angel appeared to Jesus from heaven after that prayer in the garden, strengthening him. And the angel gave the Lord what the apostles did not give him. And they could not, and there's a play on words there, at least the words used in the Greek, could you, is a form of the word for strengthened in Luke 22. Jesus was saying to the disciples, I could have used your help. I could have used your encouragement. I could have used your strength. I would like to have come back and found you praying for me. No, what are you doing? You're sleeping. And yet, even on that account, God did not forsake his Son. He'll not forsake you either. The Word of God, being reminded and taught by others, will be the greatest help. I don't know what the angel said to Jesus. I know what Moses and Elijah talked to Jesus about, and that was his death. Encouraging the Savior, you can do it. We will never live with more resolve and dedication than when we pray and believe that we want his will and not ours to be done. When we have come to believe that with all of our heart, or as much of our heart as we've ever had and thought about, then we will with resolve do what he asks. We will do the hard things. We'll keep the commandments that we don't want to keep in the difficult circumstances. Jesus went to Calvary, and he's telling us, take up your cross. We'll glorify his name. We will sing when we're in these assemblies like we've never sang before. We'll never do this more than when we want his will to be done more than our own. We want him to rule in the hearts of men. We want what he wants. We want his will. This is the thing he wants most, and that is for us to be saved and to go home and be with him. You see, those are more than just words. Father, your will be done. That is the heart's desire. That's what he wants us to want, is his will, because we understand that he has all knowledge, wisdom, and power. And a God of great love, that we need to be willing to say to him, your will be done. I'm going to sing a song of encouragement, an invitation. If you're not a Christian, we cannot express to you as much as God would express to you how much he wants you to be, and how much he wants you to be forgiven, how much he wants you to have all of your sins washed away in his blood. Wants you to have hope, wants you to live with peace and comfort, knowing that you're right with him. Song we sang earlier, we can be good because he gave his life for us. We can be right with God. But I'm going to tell you something you can't do. You can't pray for the forgiveness of sins if you're not a Christian. You see, that's not his will. That's not according to his will. Because I know what his will says. His will says that we must come to him. Paul prayed and fasted for 3 days and was still told to rise and be baptized in order to wash away his sins, Acts 22, verse 16. The sinner's prayer may be attached to the inside of the back cover of some Bibles, but is not in the scriptures themselves. It's not the will of God for men to pray for forgiveness and come into Christ and into his church. His will is that we bow before him and humbly submit to his command, repenting of our past sins, believing in him with all of our heart that we can believe with possibly at any time. and be baptized for the remission of our sins. As his children, we can at any time, day or night, confess our sins to him. And he is just, he is prepared, he is ready, he's anxious to forgive us, even when we've sinned as his children. What a God we serve. We sing the invitation song. We invite you to come and let us know, whether it's during the song, after the song, or sometime today, or at any time. Let us know what we can do to help you become a child of God and help you to be encouraged to continue being a child of God as we pray and confess our faults to each other. Will you come as we stand and as we sing?
Whosoever hear, all shall sound and shout, spread the blessing of all around. Tell the story of the wherever it is. Jesus is